I sure appreciate the opportunity to be here again. I feel like it was an answer of prayer. I feel like the Lord's in it. I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about salvation. I believe that salvation is very relevant to our day. The idea has been around a long, long time, and it has been toyed with and played with and thrown around and thought about and wrote about and discussed, and people have their opinions and ideas and about what it is, what it does. But I feel like that salvation is the same as it was the day Jesus brought it. I believe it's dynamic. I believe it's life-altering, life-changing. There are some people that believe that salvation is simple terms is it allows you to go to heaven. And that's true. But salvation is much more than that. I believe salvation doesn't just say that you go to heaven in your present condition, but the gospel plan of salvation that Jesus brought to us changes a person. I believe that. I believe it altered them from a state that they were in of thinking, of desire, into something totally different. It gives opportunity and chance. It opens up something that people can't have without it. I believe that God, from the foundation of the world, chose a lamb. I believe Jesus was that lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. I think God, in His great mind and wisdom in creation, looked forth and said, in this idea of man, that there would be a redemption plan. All the way back, I believe God, in His great heart, prepared a way for man and his redemption. I believe that Jesus came to a place that He said, I'll go. I believe that. I believe that the idea that there was no hope for man without Christ's intervention, I don't believe that there was a hope for man eternally. I don't believe there was. I don't believe that men have the capability to change and alter himself from unrighteousness to righteousness. I don't believe he can do it. I think that within the creation of man, God built man to be able to think and reason and make choices that affects his life, but I don't think that he can alter the state that he's in. It took Christ to do it. And he brought to you and I a plan of salvation. Salvation does something, and if it's not doing something, I want us to consider it today. If salvation isn't doing something, it needs to be looked at. Because it lives, it moves, it does something in our hearts. It's influential to us. Isn't it? Our salvation is influential to us. So I'm going to look at it a little bit. I want to pick up a scripture over in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to start from the first verse. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation that we thus speak. Now, my understanding of this little passage of Scripture is he's talking about let us go on from those beginning stages of salvation, of faith, that saves us from repentance, from dead works. Well, that's all necessary. It's the beginning phases of it. But he says, let's go on. Don't do that again. Go beyond it. Go beyond those things. Salvation's more than just that. Salvation is something that works in your life. Salvation is something that alters and changes you. From one thing to another, there is an immediate. I felt it. Everyone in your saved probably can say, I can testify that there is an immediate work in salvation. There was something that altered me from one moment to the other. It changed me. I didn't think the way I used to. Things were different. I had a whole different concept of life. At one point I didn't want to do good. The next point I wanted to do good. I didn't have the capability, didn't have the understanding, I didn't know what good even was, hardly. But I had a desire in my heart to do good. I wanted to do it right, I wanted to be honest. I changed. I'll tell you folks, there was a change that came over me. I was different. In that moment of time, I believe salvation, it works. I believe it works just the way it always has. Through the power of a risen Savior. I think it works. And he says here, go on from that idea. Go on from the beginning stages. Don't lay again the foundations of dead works and of baptisms and all that. Press towards a mark that's beyond that. Go beyond those kind of things. And then he says, just for touching on it, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made of partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. And I think the basic thing of this is the idea that if we reject the notion of salvation, what else is there? And that's what the Lord was talking about here. I don't think it's talking about people can backslide. Yes. There is a reality of backsliding. Some people don't think there is, and they use some kind of these kind of scriptures to try to back them, but that's not what this is talking about. What this is really talking about of people that have went this far and understood these things, and when they come up to the point to say, I don't believe it anymore, there is no other sacrifice for them. What else can you do? What else can you say? I don't believe Jesus even come. How can you talk of Jesus' love or his what he can do or what he can accomplish? If you come to the point that you reject the gospel, total out rejected as being nothing, there is no way to be renewed again. There's no other sacrifice. There's not another Messiah coming. There's no other thing that can reach you or touch you. There's no conviction that can reach your life to say that you're filthy and undone. This is the plan. Folks, salvation is the plan. Right here is the plan. This is what the Lord has brought to us and wants you and I to partake of, to its fullness, to its richness, to be all that we can be, to experience the salvation of God and be able to testify in it that this is what it is. This is what it done for me. When somebody comes and says, does it really work? And we say, well, I think it probably does. But brother, there's something better than saying probably. There is a testimony that says, yes, it works. It works. Let me tell you of a place in my life where I got to and how the Lord delivered me from it. Let me tell you what I was before salvation come into my life. Brother, I'll tell you as a positive place, this works. God's salvation changes and blesses. Do you believe that there is deliverance in Christ? See, we live in a time that even among us, sometimes we wonder about just how far God can or will go. I'm going to tell you today, as far as he ever did. If he ever, he'll do it again. There is salvation in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. What I really want to focus on today is the verse here, ninth verse. And I'm going to start with the 8 to get a little thought in. But it says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. It is nigh unto cursing, whose end it is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded, better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, that we thus speak. Salvation, in simple words, would be the deliverance from sin, self, and hell. You could say it in those kind of terms. Deliverance from those things. But salvation has things that hook directly to it. There is things that accompany salvation. And that's my burden. For us to look at the things that accompany salvation. The duties, the responsibilities, the blessings, the promises, the things that accompany the callings, the things that accompany salvation, along with our salvation comes these things that accompany it. And Paul, when he wrote to these people, he expressed it this way. There is briars and thorns in people's lives. Religion produces briars and thorns. Yes. The world produces thorns and briars. Our political systems is briars and thorns. Yes. Our social systems are briars and thorns. They're made up of importance and non-importance and people and those kind of things. There's thorns in that. And when he approached them with this, the people of God, he said, there are briars and thorns and these kind of things. As God looks down, he will say briars and thorns to things that people wouldn't say briars and thorns. But God looking down puts says these are just briars and thorns, and they're not they're cursed. They're not a cursing. They're not a burning. They're not something God wants in our lives. But when he expressed that to these people, he said they're everywhere. They're in people's lives. But brethren, I am persuaded better things of you than of cursed things, of bad things. To everybody that proclaims the name of Christ, we have the right to expect of them the things that accompany salvation. Yes. If you say I'm one of his, then I automatically have the right to say that I ought to see the things that accompany salvation in your life. When we have a congregation of people called saints that say they love the Lord, I automatically can expect of this congregation the things that accompany salvation. Yes. It's a part of it. You can't dismiss it from it. It belongs to it. You can't have salvation, and it works for us a wonderful gauge in our lives to be able to say, where are we at? Lord, let us go on from the dead works. Let us go on from those things. Let us go on to perfection, perfecting these things that accompany salvation in our lives. Because this is what, whether we like it or not, men look on to us. They do look at us. They do see what we do. We as a witness for Christ have the responsibility to adorn the things that accompany salvation. Make them important to us. And oh, Lord help us, but it seems like I've been inundated of late of these ideas of religious, and I don't want to come off at all in a condemnation or a condemning way. But I have heard over and over these testimonies of salvation. Praise God! Praise God, I'm saved. The Lord has been so good to me, they'll say. And then before the conversation's over, they'll make these kind of statements. One made the statement I heard recently. One made the statement, oh, with just telling the goodness of God. And then come up to a place and just in the course of the conversation, a curse word slipped out in the conversation, and before long she was saying about how her husband liked to slip away from everybody and go and get them some drinks. I'm talking alcohol, get these drinks and go, and how they like to do that. And it went from one idea and one thing to another idea and another thing. I'm going to tell you, there's things that accompany the devil's work. There's things that accompany his spirits. There's things that accompany the ways of the world and the ways of flesh. There's just things that accompany when people are in it. You can account on it. This is what they're going to be and the way they're going to go. And there's things that accompany salvation. Did you know when a person's saved, they have this mind, this heart, this spirit, this way about them, and they're contrary totally to the world? How is it possible that sweet water and bitter come from the same fountain? Folks, it ought not be so, the scripture says. But the things that accompany salvation, I expect them, he said. I am persuaded better things of you. I'm persuaded. I'm believing. I believe that you can get there. I believe that these things are working in your lives as true believers in Christ and that have accepted the plan of the gospel. This thing is working in you and it beginning to bear fruit in you. And I am persuaded of these things that when I come, when I see you, when I am around you, I am persuaded that the fruit of the gospel will be in you. Christ didn't need to know. He didn't need to be explained. Somebody tell him how it was and all that. All he needed to know is when they said, I am one of Jesus's, then he automatically knew. I know what you think. I know how you want, what you want, what you desire. I know what's important to you in your life. And why wouldn't I know? I've got the same spirit you do. The same driving force. The same things that accompany salvation in me will accompany it in you. Sure it will. We're different. We're different individuals. You have your little hang-ups in different ways than I do. We all have different things in many ways, but we all have the same drive and same purpose if we got salvation. Yes. Because there's things that just automatically accompany salvation. Yes. I'd like to look at another scripture, kind of tie it in with this. It's over in Ephesians, 6th chapter of Ephesians. And we'll start with the first verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I think that is such a challenge. Right there, I think that wraps up so much about our lives, about how to have victory in life, what we do with life. It comes down and given some instructions to people, and says to servants, be obedient to your masters. What kind of masters? Oh, just your masters. Just your masters. Oh, they won't always do things right. Be obedient to them. How? To be obedient to them. What am I supposed to, how am I supposed to do that? I don't look at them with the kind of respect or maybe that it should. There is one way that he gave us a very simple thing here. And he's talking about, and I'm going to say this today, salvation works just in our lives. The things that accompany salvation isn't way out there somewhere, written in some secret mystic scroll somewhere out there. It pertains to your life. How do I live? How do people see me live? What is important to me? What is important to the way I conduct myself? What are these things? This is what accompanies salvation. You can give a simple thing here. Servants, you find yourself in a difficult place, be obedient to your master. You want to be blessed? You want to know what follows salvation? Obedience. Just be obedient to them. How do you do it? When they're looking, well, you know there's a common thing around it that everybody wants to be looked at as a certain way. Or he's a hard worker. He's a hard worker when the boss is around. I remember a guy talking on a crew I was on come up to me, and one of the guys said one time, said, Marty, said this other work, said he ain't what you think he is. Oh, really? Well, I've known him for a long time. How could I? You know, I think I know him. He ain't what you think he is. See, he was a guy of another religious persuasion, and when he was around me, he was a religious guy. I never did hear him say anything or act ugly or anything. He always was respectful, and all I ever knew him, I didn't know he had a temper. No, I never saw no temper out of him, nothing. And they come to me and said, I said something about, well, you know, this guy, and they said, Marty, you don't know him like we know him. Well, I've known him longer than you know him. Yeah, but he don't act the same with you that he does when you're not around. Really? Yeah, I said, you ever hear him just go off with a good string of cursing? Well, I didn't know he even cursed at all. He said, oh, he'll get mad and he'll throw things and he'll curse. And, oh, he said, yeah. I said, you don't know him like you think, you know. I said, well, evidently, I don't know him like I thought I knew him. Is that the way we serve God? As long as the saints are looking. As long as there's somebody pertinent to it that's meaningful about it. The things that accompany salvation are genuine, folks. If you find the idea of hypocrisy in your life, rebuke it. Rebuke that thing. I'm going to tell you, it'll lead to nowhere. If you find the kind of idea, we're all tempted with these kind of things, have spatial actions or things with that. I understand those kind of things. But the things that accompany salvation are genuine from the heartfelt thing. They're genuine. They're true. They work in your life. They'll work when nobody's looking. They'll work all the time, and that's what this scripture says. Be obedient to your masters. Not with eye service as men pleasers, or not when somebody's watching, or you got something to gain, or you're going to be lifted up in your own estimation, or lifted in somebody else's mind. But do it as unto the Lord. Do it when nobody's looking, because your God in heaven looks over you all the time. Who are we trying to please? I'm going to tell you, the things that accompany salvation is a personal walk with the Lord. It's me and Him. It accompanies my salvation. Is my relationship with Him. That's what's accompanying it. That's what means to me. That's what it's all about. Therefore, you find yourself being true when nobody's around. You find the idea of not being true repulsive because you have a relationship with the Lord. It's what holds us. It's what changes us. It's what makes us different from the world around us, from the religious world and all that. It's what separates a true believer from false believers. See, this guy I was telling you about, he was a youth leader. He was a youth leader. He took care of these young people at his church. He done all these things. They never seen him cuss and throw tantrums. It's false. It's not genuine. Yes. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Now see, the idea of the things that accompany salvation start to run true in our lives now. It starts making an effect. Why does a boss, and maybe even one that's not necessarily a good man, what happens? He gets the benefit of people that love the Lord. He's getting the benefit of the servitude to Christ. The world around us is getting the benefit of the love of Christ through us because we love Him. It's a company. You can't separate those things from, can you? Can you separate those things from salvation? When I work for a man, I should give him my utmost to what I'm saying I'll do. I've told this story many times, but when I was a young Christian, I wasn't saved but about a year or so. But I'm going to tell you, I thank God for salvation that works. It does things. It makes you do it. It just does something. I think Brother Leslie read the scripture a while ago. Lord, make me. I've always loved that scripture because there's the times that I say, oh, Lord, make me to do it. Make me to come to that place. Lord, help. See what I'm saying? I was out on the job one time as a surveying crew, and I was doing the job, what they call rear chainman job. And all the rear chainman was supposed to do, we was in this, doing this job, and all I had to do was hold a plumb bob over top of a station until the transit man got the backsite, and then my job was pretty much through. But this particular boss, He liked for all of the stations, which was just a spike nailed in the ground with a ribbon on it with numbers on it so we could identify it. And we put it in the ground, and that's how we did our stations. But deer like that flagging for some reason. I don't know why, but they do. They like the flagging, and they'll come along and try to eat it. When they do, they'll pull up the whole nail a lot of times and take the flagging away. So, and sometimes mischievous people and children and stuff will do it too. But his policy was that we covered it up. So the rear chainman's job was to cover up that station and make sure that nothing could get to it. So we was on a hillside, and I looked around before the transit man got set up. No, I looked around for something to cover it with, and I couldn't find anything. And so I'm like thinking, well, it don't make that much difference. And it ain't convenient, and I'm not going to do it. And so I'm there, I get to thinking, well, you know, I probably ought to do it. So I went and looked around, and I finally ended up finding a rock that would just about cover it up, right? And so they got the site and everything, and so I got the rock, and I went to put it on I didn't just place it on there. It was just kind of a flip to hurry, and I was hurrying along and just seeing if it would land there. Well, it hit, and it was on a fairly steep hill, and the rock hit there, and it kind of went like this. Well, I watched it way down the hill, way down the hill. And I just said, I'm not covering it up. And I went on my way, and I got about halfway there, and I thanked the Lord. You know, the Lord, there's things that accompany salvation. The Lord spoke to my heart. I remember it as plain. The Lord said, not with eye service as men pleasers. And I immediately knew that if my boss was watching me, I'd have covered that thing up. And I realized I'm a servant of Christ. Yes. How am I going to answer? You say that's so trivial. Nobody can lose their soul over something like that. There's things that accompany salvation. Yes. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I think the writer here, which was probably Paul, as I understand it, put a real impact to what he was saying when he said, serving God, the will of God from the heart. It's not so much about what my boss thinks. It's about what Christ thinks. Am I going to serve him like I'm serving my master here on this earth? Am I going to shortchange the things that he says for me to do in life? When he comes along and says, this is a protection to you. I want you to do this. And I'm flippant about it. I'm inconsistent about it. But the things that accompany salvation is that want to.
Yes,
the want to. Lord, help our want to today. Give us greater want to's. Lord, I want to. I want to. I don't want to stay in a state of repentance. You know, I mean, always just a state of repentance, of dead works, always coming from dead works to try to find the Lord again. Sure, that was an important part of my life. Thank God for that initial thing. But Lord, I want to go on into the deep things. I want to see how you work. I want to see the glory of God when salvation works in other people's lives through a meager labor that you give me through the things that accompany salvation. The desire to go on and see the greater, the bigger. God, how do you work? The things that accompany it. Not the dead things and the things that just, or stagnant things or things of religion. Oh, I go to service on Sunday morning. Is that it? You can say, well, I'm fairly faithful. I can go to Wednesday night when it's convenient. But, Lord, help I want to. Because I remember when I got saved, folks, I wanted to. Oh, and I wanted to more than anything else in this world. I wanted to. And I've told this many times, but it brings out the will of God from the heart. Not because it's pressed. Not because I feel like I'm going to be looked down on by others or thought less spiritual. But I do it from the heart. I would do it if I was the last man on the earth. I would do it no matter what the situation around me was. I wonder if Paul maybe wasn't even alluding to the scripture there in Hebrews that we touched. I wonder if he wasn't even alluding to the fact that so many people start out on the journey and never make it through. But I am persuaded, better things of you. I'm persuaded that you don't have to end in shipwreck. You don't have to be disillusioned. You don't have to go back. You don't have to backslide. It don't have to become nothing. The challenges, folks, around us in our world, a good part of the power of the temptation of the world around us has to do with how much we really put in God. The less we do in God, the more powerful the forces around us are. I like the illustration of the children of Israel when they left Egypt, and got over there. Do you know God's intention and plan for them was all the way back from Abraham that he was going to give them the promised land? God, in his great mind and wisdom, was going to give the children of Israel the promised land. And there was promises that said that he would give them vineyards that they didn't plant and houses that they didn't build. And he was going to give them this as a promise. And he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, which is a type of sin. And his mind and purpose to them was for them to have faith in God to receive the promise. Only thing that lacked in the scenario that God had made for the children of Israel was the faith that it took them to get the promise. You know, God has so many promises for us that it takes faith. These children of Israel left Egypt. God's purpose was to take them, and they was to come up to the land of the Jordan River, and they was supposed to have another experience. It was time to cross. And God wanted them by faith, not by sight. See, what the sight said was that these guys are like giants, and we're grasshoppers in their sight, and their walls of their cities are thick. That was by sight. But by faith, two men said, we're well able. Faith got them over what they saw with their eyes. But the children of Israel didn't go into the promise, so they ended up back in the wilderness. God had never really intended that. It was a type for sure, but that wasn't God. God wanted them to give the promise. So for this time, they're over there. And I love the illustration that, you remember the time that the children of Israel got kind of bent out of shape over food. Do you realize that they ate manna for 40 years? Now, I know without a couple exceptions of quail and a little different things here and there, maybe a few buds they picked off the trees, they ate manna for 40 years. Could you imagine getting up for breakfast tomorrow morning and saying, what are we going to have, honey? We're going to have manna like we've had for the other 39 years. What do you think we're going to have? Well, what are we having for lunch? Manna turned upside down. What do you want? We're going to have manna again. Well, let's have a snack before we go to bed. What can we have? Well, we like popcorn sometimes at home. Sometimes Linda will do these other little snacks. She'll like all these little snacks. It's manna for you. But you know, I ain't putting down the manna. There are some great illustrations with manna there. But in the human idea of it, 40 years of manna, it don't cut it for the taste buds. There's nothing exciting or moving about it. You can take any of your favorite thing. Take pizza. Most children like pizza. Eat it for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and then a snack, and do that for 40 years. I don't care if you put olives, pepperoni, anchovies. What you do, that's going to get old. But do you know God never, that wasn't the plan. Don't blame God. That God sustained those people. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And he sustained them with manna over the years. That wasn't in God's plan. They at one time murmured and said, let us go back to Egypt. Down there we had leeks and garlics and melons. And they was comparing it to manna, which the scripture said tasted like some kind of oil. And some kind of wafer type. That's not exciting. But you know the mistake? You'd never compare leeks and garlics with manna. You compare it with pomegranates and grapes that they had on staves and figs and milk and honey. Now start comparing this thing right. What happens in life and people's Christians experience many times, they compare a mediocre half shoddy experience in God with the things of the world, and the world starts winning. You stay on the fence and the old Egypt starts looking pretty good. But I'm going to tell you, when you dive in, dive in. Give God your all and see what it tastes like. See how the world starts shining when in the trouble of you, God, Jesus comes down and fills your heart with peace and glory. Then compare that to the world. I've tasted it. I had the Lord come down in a way that the world pales in every comparison. I tried so much of the world to try to excitement, to try to get fun, to try to do things when I was young and growing up, to do this and have fun and do all the things that the world give. And one day I have found Jesus, and there was a burning in my soul that outshined everything that the world has. There is a whole, I don't know. This week we may try to explore it. But there is so much that accompanies salvation that is so glorious. It's so wonderful. It fulfills the human spirit, the human soul. It's what every person really longs for that can't find. If we could only get them to understand that what you're seeking for, the love, the mercy, the kind, the friendships, it's in Christ. It's in truth. It's in holiness. It's in righteousness. It's not just the idea of these things in the world. But folks, I'm going to tell you as a warning. If you don't dive into it, you'll never experience it. It'll never really be what it's really meant to be. Until it's given attention to. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I am persuaded that better things are you than briars and thorns and the things that burn. To every couple that named the name of Christ ought to have a special marriage. Oh, what? I know we have our human ways about us. I know that. I know that there will always be a honey. I think it. This is the better way. I think this. I like green and you like blue. Human, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in a relationship of people that love the Lord, that the overwhelming force that will dominate what they do will be the things that accompany salvation. It will be, I'm sorry, honey. Yes, I am always, there is a place always there because of the things that accompany salvation. I love my wife. I don't think that God could ever give a better woman to a man than what he did to me. But it ain't what secures our marriage. I ain't funning you about it. I love her dearly. I think she's the best. But that is not what secures us. It's our love and determination in Christ that does it. It's our salvation that does it. Because when that old human element wants to flare up, it's not my wife that can suppress it. It's the Spirit of the Lord that can suppress it. It's my love for Christ and my devotion to Him that makes the difference in it. When I want to get away from that, I'll see a lot of things deteriorate in my life. It'll deteriorate. And I'm going to tell you, maybe it's different from you, but I know it's not long coming for me. You give me a little leeway, and I'll see things deteriorate. Oh, Lord, we need God today. And the things that accompany salvation in our lives. I want to say this to a congregation of true believers. there will always be some idea of discord. There will always be in a congregation things there is always that because we're different. But I'm going to tell you the overwhelming force in a congregation of believers is that thing called salvation and the things that accompany it to where I can say, Lord, you have your way. Oh, Marty don't need his. I'm reminded of something Brother Clifford Wilson said at home one time years ago. He told us the story. He said the place he was at was talking about getting insurance on the chapel. Well, Brother Clifford just told us that I never could understand that. We throw everything into the Lord's hands, and surely a chapel is surely in the Lord's hands. He said, I couldn't see that at all. But he said they come down and the congregation talked about it and all, and they felt like it was a good thing to get insurance on the chapel. And they did. And they took up an offering for the price of it. And he said, I threw my money into it. And you may say, well, I got principles more than that. I'll stand back. I appreciate what Brother Clifford did. He humbled himself to his brother. If you're all going to do it, I'm going to throw it into it. It ain't right and wrong. It's a decision we're going to make. Maybe one day we'll all come to a state and say, that wasn't the right thing to do. I know we discussed it up home, and the prevailing view was, well, hey, we got a history. This chapel's got a history. I mean, this is miracles made this one here. We ain't going to let it be in God's hands. But you know what? There's bigger things than that. There's love. There's working together. There's a spirit. There's a spirit. There's things that accompany salvation that drives in the forces of our life. That causes us to be good workers. To causes us to get along in congregations. You say, well, somebody comes in. I remember a congregation. This was years ago. It wasn't the Saints congregation people. And, of course, they was fighters anyway. But they come down and all of a sudden they was duty bound by their conference. They had to make improvements on their chapels. And so it come down what improvement they was going to make. So they started talking about it. And somebody wanted to, Case Electric went out. They wanted to have these little lamps along the walls. And somebody suggested that. And half of them went for it and half of them didn't. And you know they had a big old controversy over that and fought for weeks over that thing. There was personalities and all that involved. And we, every one of us, have personalities and opinions and everything. But you know what should drive us? And we honestly, for everybody that says, I'm saved and I'm Christ, I have the right to expect of you the things that accompany salvation. I expect for there to be a higher view. I'll be honest with you. I appreciate the Lord has blessed the saints with wonderful accommodations. He really has. But you know, to be honest with you, it wouldn't matter to me if we was looking at the raw boards of this thing and it was sawdust. It don't make that much difference to me. And we have a higher purpose. We have a higher purpose. Some of the best meetings I was ever in never had no floor in it. The things that accompany salvation, Lord, help us today as we start this meeting off and maybe explore some of these things. Lord, help us that these are ours. These belong to us. You may look at it and say, oh, Brother Marty's going to get into some bondage. It ain't bondage, folks. To the heart, I'm going to tell you, to the heart that wants God and serve God from the heart, they want every nugget they can get. David said, and I always love this, David said, I love thy law, O Lord. Now, can you imagine saying, Lord, put another rule on me? Yes, Lord, I love your restraints. I love your guidelines. You just, oh, Lord, just give me another barrier. Give me another security. Give me another place that you show me you love me. How, Lord, I love those things. We don't think in those terms, but they're ours. These belong to us. The things that accompany salvation. When I first got saved, oh, I loved the Lord. I wanted to do right. I was so ignorant. I was so terribly ignorant. I didn't know anything. But I remember coming up and I opened the refrigerator. I was thirsty. This was the day after I was saved. Like I said, I didn't know nothing. I opened the door and there was a bottle of pop in there. And I went to get that pop and I was like, I wonder if that'd be right. Boy, I wrestled with that. Like I said, I didn't know anything. Didn't have a reason to have a conviction. Yay! You know what I did? I said, well, I know water's all right. I'll just drink water till I find out. You might think that's crazy, but it meant something to me because I wanted to serve God. I looked in the mirror and looked at myself and used to part my hair in the middle and kind of feather it back to the end like that. And I ain't condemning anybody for it now, but I looked at myself and said, I don't think any of the saints comb their hair like that. I thought, I don't know about this. That kind of looks worldly. I just started putting my hair down. Didn't he hardly even, I mean, I'd comb it, but I wouldn't do nothing else, nothing, just put it down. And you know why? I mean, it sounds crazy. I didn't want to offend the Lord. I was willing to be taught, but I didn't know. I didn't know. But my heart reached out for the things that accompany salvation. I wanted them in my life. And so many people will go and sit in meetings, and if anything's said, they can be so offended. You know, I've never been offended by this. Even when it's misdone, I ain't offended because I want the understanding of it. You may say something I don't agree with, but I ain't going to be offended by it because you might challenge me to something that I need. I want that. The things that accompany salvation will work wonderfully in your marriage. They will work wonderfully in your neighborhood. Your family that's so contentious, the things that accompany salvation will be the steadying force in it. It'll be what brings hope to it. It will be the best thing that can happen to it. The things that accompany salvation will make congregations. When they're full and flowing, they'll make congregations work together. They'll cause, solve in-law problems. They'll make you sleep at night. They'll give you the ability to have peace in your soul. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.